If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
The title of my message today is Maintaining Your Joy. Maintaining Your Joy. How many know that, to state the obvious, this world throws so much at us to rob us of our joy, doesn't it? You know, the Word of God has a lot to say about joy. Jesus said that His desire was that our joy would be full. And, the Scripture says in the presence, there is joy in the presence of the Lord. Thank God for His presence here today. But we live on planet Earth. We deal with real world difficulties and challenges and problems. I'm the same as you. I deal with them. I'm not always on top of the world, full disclosure, just like you're probably not, if I could be so bold as to say that. It's been said, and you've heard this, but I think there's a lot of truth in it. There's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is circumstance dependent. You know, if things are going well, we're happy. If things aren't going so well, we're not too happy at the moment. Can we just admit that? We deal in reality here, don't we? But the Scripture teaches us that joy is something altogether different. Joy is something that comes from the Lord and that wells up from the inside and is independent of our circumstances. It's not inaccurate to say I can be unhappy at a given moment about a given circumstance, but still have the joy of the Lord from within. Is that a true statement? However, if we allow circumstances and the problems and the issues of life to, they can rob us of our joy if we allow them to. If we allow ourselves to become overwhelmed, if we fail to draw on that source of joy that comes from our relationship with God. The Word of God says in one place, with joy we draw water from the wells of salvation. And so this morning, I want to share with you how to maintain your joy, how to live out, in spite of good and bad circumstances, how to live out that joy and have it flow in your life. So I want to share from Philippians chapter 1, three keys to living a life of joy. Now, significant in reading this from Philippians is that the Apostle Paul is writing this from a jail cell. We can't let that fact be lost on us. His theme, his major theme in Philippians, this is one of my favorite books of the Bible. Of course, the entire Word of God's inspired, but I love Philippians. And he's writing from a jail cell, and not because he committed any great crime. I've said this before. He hadn't stolen anything. He hadn't murdered or assaulted anyone. His crime was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And very easily he could have become bitter, resentful. Lord, I preach your gospel and this is how you reward me. We do that sometimes, don't we? Lord, I try and serve you. Lord, I go to church on Sunday. Lord, I sit through Pastor Tim's sermons, you know. I endure that. I do all these good things, and why do you let this happen to me? But he didn't do that. And he lived a life of joy. Aren't you thankful when someone lives what they preach? Paul lived out a life of joy. And in his experience here that he recounts for us in Philippians chapter 1, we see three keys to living a life of joy. And I want to share those with you this morning. What's the first key to maintaining your joy? It's this. we need to stay connected to God's people. Stay connected to God's people. Look at verse 3 of Philippians 1. Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. See that word? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. This is probably the most personal of all of the Apostle Paul's epistles. Notice the phrases in that portion that I just read. I have you all in my heart. All of you share in God's grace with me. And though Paul was separated, you know, Paul didn't have the ability to live stream a message. He didn't have email. He didn't have texting. He didn't have a telephone. But yet, it was important to him through the best means available, snail mail. And you think the mail is slow now. I just read that the post office, by design, because of personnel and budget shortages, they've said first-class mail will now take 2 to 3 days longer to be delivered. Have you heard that? Well, we think our mail is slow. How long do you think it took a letter to get somewhere distant in Paul's day? But yet, he used that means at his disposal to stay connected with the churches that God used him to establish. And so he writes, he says, I have you in my heart. All of you share in God's grace with me. Stay connected to God's people. I can't stress how important that is. I heard about a church, Pastor Kerry Shook, who leads a great church. He led thousands of people around the country recently to observe a fast from Facebook and Twitter. I can see some people just saying, oh, perish the thought. He said he wanted to do something drastic to wake people up. And he said many would find a day going without email, text messages, tweeting, and updating Facebook difficult. No kidding. He said he led this challenge to encourage people to act more intentionally in relationships with one another and with Christ. He says social networking, listen to this, has redefined what friend means. He thinks people have accepted the idea that being connected to large numbers of people in cyberspace equates with being loved and being important. He said this, quote, relationships take intentionality, effort, creativity, and we talk about the art of acting intentional and risking awkwardness and stepping out. And sometimes, he said, it doesn't feel natural at all to do the right thing and the commitment that it takes. He said himself, tweeting for a while was hard on him. His first tweet after the fast was over says, I survived. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10 says two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Church, we were created, we were designed to be in fellowship with one another. And I know the events of the last 20 months or so have made that more difficult than probably any of us remember. But the truth still remains. We need each other. And it's not an exaggeration to say that isolation can help rob us of our joy, because that's not the way it was meant to be. And I want to say to those of you watching us online, a number of you, I've talked to several of you, you haven't come back yet. I understand that. I've said a number of times, I want to say again, we love you, we miss you, we wish you were here, and we look forward to the day to see you again. But in the meantime, you're going to come back when you're ready. But I do want to say this to you. We want to be connected to you, not just through a live stream. Thank God for that. But we want to interact with you. And, you know, that's a two-way street. I'm going to say this. In addition to us reaching out to you, we want to hear from you. We want you to contact us and call us or FaceTime us, text us, email, whatever. We want to hear from you. We want to know what's going on in your lives because you're part of this church and you're important to us. We need to stay connected. You know, when we struggle sometimes with habits or things not pleasing to God, it's helpful to have someone in our life that we give the right to question us, to hold us accountable. In an African country, there was a close-knit Christian community, and they were out in a rural African area, and it was a habit of the tribe that at certain times they would go off from, after a public meeting, go off into the path through the tall grass to each find places of prayer. And as they would do that, they would individually usually go to the same place as they spread out, and they would beat a path in that tall grass. And often if, and so you could see the different pathways through the trampling out of folks going out finding a private place to pray. You could see the paths. And if one Christian brother would notice that the pathway of another Christian brother was, the grass was kind of standing up tall and the pathway wasn't as visible, he would in love say to that brother, "Brother, the grass is standing up on your pathway." In other words, I notice you're not spending that time. The grass is growing up. I lovingly encourage you to beat a path through that grass to find a place of prayer. Can you see if we had that level, and I don't know, a number of people do, but if most of us, if there was someone in our life that dared to speak out to us like that, brother, I noticed that. Now, listen, I've known the Lord all my life. I grew up in the church. And I've seen so many people who, you know, want to assume the role, usurp the role of the Holy Spirit and tell everybody else what's wrong in their lives. God did not make you, a personal Lord over someone else to correct them. We do well to work on our own lives, don't we? But I said a moment ago, every one of us should have someone that we give the right. Not everyone. We don't give the right to everyone, but someone we give the right to talk a little more personally, to take us to task in love. Can you imagine some people, man, if somebody pointed their finger at them? So there needs to be somebody that we hold in high esteem that can walk with us and that can help us. Because that's how it was designed to be. We're designed to serve God together. So whether you're here this morning, whether you're watching online, whatever context or atmosphere you find yourself in, this is so critically important. We need to be connected to one another. Paul said, as I mentioned in this first portion, I find such joy in being in relationship with you. So, and I know you're here today, but how many know we can be in a group of people and still be isolated? So we need to build relationships, COVID or not COVID, pandemic or not, because it is vital to maintain our joy that we stay connected to the body of Christ. Amen? I share that in love this morning. Stay connected to the body of Christ. What's the second important principle in maintaining our joy? It's this. Number two, remain focused on the big picture. Remain focused on the big picture. In verse 12, Paul writes this again, writing from a jail cell. "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. That statement in that first verse, I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. When I was in high school, I took a journalism course, and one of the things I learned is that in journalism and in newspapers, you remember newspapers? There are these big things. Google it. You write differently than if you're writing a short story. You write a short story and you start off obscurely and you build up to the bottom line. In journalism, you start off with the headline, and then you start off with the main point of the story, and that's true in each paragraph. You know, the first statement is the big statement, and then everything else explains it. And Paul writes this paragraph like a journalist, because the first statement is, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That's the bullet point. And then he went on to say, you know, I'm in chains. There are some who are preaching the gospel, man, and their hearts are right, and they're just on fire for God. And there are others who are, you know, you thought scam evangelists were an invention of the 20th century. Not true. Paul says there are other preaching out of ulterior motives, and they want to take advantage of me while I'm in chains. But he said, you know what? He said, it doesn't matter. From false motives or true, I just rejoice that Christ is being preached. Paul's mentality was, it doesn't really matter what happens to me, the cause of Christ is being advanced. Wow. I won't ask for a response, but I wonder how many of us really live out every day that kind of mentality. I'm not claiming to be there myself all the time. Lord, how many of us really, really pray this way or something like this and mean it sincerely? Lord, it doesn't really matter what happens to me. I just want you to use me in any way, in positive, negative, Lord, to build your kingdom. Boy, that's a tough prayer to pray and mean it, isn't it? But that was Paul's mentality. He was focused on the big picture. Okay, how does that apply to us? We're not in a prison for preaching the gospel. No. But, you know, so many things happen in our lives, and our response, and I'm with you, is why me? But it's a different perspective when we say, Lord, how can you use this for your glory? Paul talked elsewhere about comforting people who are in distress when we've come through something similar. I'm paraphrasing. We've come through something similar, and the Lord has brought us through, and we can comfort them going through a similar trial with the comfort we have received. Have you read that? That's biblical. And what does that say? That says, as difficult as my trial was, the fact that I am able to use that experience to minister to someone else means something good came out of it. You see? Now, we don't often think that way, do we, in the middle of a trial? We think something like, help! Why me? But what good can God bring out of it? We have any Olympians here? Okay. I didn't think so, but I didn't want to assume. Maybe some are watching online. If you could win an Olympic medal, you know there's gold, silver, bronze, first, second, third place. Which would you prefer, silver or bronze? Silver, right? That's second place. Bronze is third place. Do you know they've done a survey of a number of Olympic medal winners, and they have found that in general, the level of satisfaction for bronze winners, third place winners, is higher than that of the silver medal winners, the second place finishers. And they explained how they felt about it. The bronze medal winners, the third place winners, they were thrilled that they won an Olympic medal. They didn't expect to win. They competed. And the fact that they won a medal, they got to stand on that stand and bring a medal home. Boy, that was just, that meant so much to them. The silver medal winners, by and large, were disappointed because they didn't win gold. They felt like losers because they didn't come in first. And that underscores the principle that what happens to you is not nearly as important as how you perceive what happens to you. In the Civil War, General Robert E. Lee had a shortage of soldiers. His army could be devastated if the Union army discovered this weakness. And so since he couldn't increase the size of his army, he decided he could make his army look larger than it was. He loaded troops onto trains and transported them to different places. And at every train station, Confederate soldiers were unloaded from the trains. It appeared that new troops were being transported to be added to the rebel army. The Union forces became confused and afraid because they believed the South had a much larger army than they did. And this prolonged the war because of this psychological tactic. It worked. And you know what? The enemy of our souls uses a similar tactic. He will take every problem, every challenge, every difficulty, every struggle, and yes, they're real. Okay, I get that. I'm not trivializing the problems we go through, but he'll just take it and make it look much bigger than it is. And have you ever gone through a struggle and the Lord has brought you through and you were stressed? Listen, we all have our stress points, okay? They may be different for you than for me, but we all have them, don't we? And we're stressed and we're anxious and we get through it, and then we look back and the Lord brought us through it. We look back and say, you know, that really wasn't as bad as I was making it out to be. You ever, am I the only one? You ever feel that? You ever have that happen? Of course we do. Because our emotions take over and we just, and it, you know, at the time it looks like the biggest struggle. Nobody's ever had a struggle like I have, right? You feel that way. Then the Lord brings you through and you look back, you know, yeah, it was a problem, but it wasn't, it, you know, all that anxiety, all that stress was really out of proportion to how big the problem was. That's because the enemy of our souls makes the problem look bigger than it is. So what do we need to do? We need to remain focused on the big picture, like Paul. You know, we need to say, hey, whatever happens, you know, Lord, I want you to receive glory out of my life. Lord, I want you to use my experiences, positive and yes, negative, Lord, to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor Tim, I'm not used to thinking that way. Well, join the club. Most of us aren't. But boy, if we could develop that mentality. You know, Paul talked about the foolishness of preaching, and every pastor feels that way because you wonder sometimes if, you know, even if people are blessed and say, Pastor, that was a good sermon, you wonder if, you know, it lasts beyond the doors. And I get that. I get that. But if you remember nothing else today, remember this, that when we're going through a trial, going through a difficulty, just remember to ask God to help you to say from your heart, Lord, I don't understand why I'm going through this. It's not pleasant, but Lord, if you can bring something good out of it, Lord, I submit to it. If you can remember nothing else, remember that and focus on the big picture. I can't tell you how many negative things, challenges, difficulties in my life in the end turned out to be a positive because God could use it for his glory. So what's the big picture? You need to ask yourself. For Paul, the big picture was, yeah, I'm in jail for preaching the gospel. Yeah, there are people who are trying to take advantage of me with ulterior motives. But you know what? The gospel's being advanced, and for that I rejoice. What's the big picture? Remember the big picture. What's the third principle for maintaining your joy? Have faith in God's plan. latter part of verse 18. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus, there's that word again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Have faith in God's plan. Paul says, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage that Christ will be exalted in my body. That phrase translated into English, I eagerly expect and hope, that it was a word that Paul coined by joining two Greek words together. He says, I have a super hope. I have a super expectation. I like to say if you see a family at a parade, you know, and there's a crowd of people lining the streets, and there's a little boy on dad's shoulders, and they hear some music or something different. That's that little boy is just sticking his neck out, you know, almost falling off dad's shoulders, just eagerly expecting and hoping for something wonderful to come down the street. That's the kind of idea that Paul expresses here. I have a mountainous hope that God will allow himself to be glorified in my life. He said, I know that I will remain. I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. He said, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul was all about going to be with Jesus, okay? Because, I mean, what's better than the eternity with Jesus? But he says, you know, if I'm to remain behind, that's awesome too, because I can keep on ministering to you Philippians and doing the things God has called me to. It doesn't matter. Live, die, doesn't matter. It's all in Christ. He was saying God has a plan. Church, we sometimes forget this. We know it intellectually, but in the heat of the moment, we sometimes forget. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever is happening that you don't understand and that seems chaotic and seems like it has no purpose at all, I want you to know, your Heavenly Father has a plan today. He has a plan. And I can't tell you the number of times I've struggled through things and said to myself and said to God, God, I see no positive purpose in you allowing this to take place. And sometimes I feel in my spirit God responding, sometimes I don't. But I can tell you this, when I look back, I can see that God had a plan. And God brought me through. Remember Job? Remember everything he suffered? That God allowed him, sovereign God allowed him to suffer? Nope, Job is proverbial for suffering. And the Bible says he was a righteous man, yet he suffered. But you know what it says at the end of Job? The end of Job was better than the beginning. Through the trial, he was better. Oh, praise God, that gets me excited. You know what that says to me? That says that there's nothing, absolutely nothing. I don't care how terrible it is. I don't care how many tears we shed, how much anxiety we experience. There is nothing that your sovereign Heavenly Father allows into your life that He can't use to make it better, to bring you out positive on the other side. Because He always, always has a plan. Hallelujah. It didn't seem like God had a plan when Israel was facing the Red Sea in front of them and saw Pharaoh's army behind them chasing them. Come on, if you and I were in that crowd of people, we might be saying right about then, God, I sure hope you have a plan because I don't see one emerging. Can you see Moses taking a poll of 2 million people? Hey, we got the Red Sea in front of us, we got Pharaoh behind us, anybody got a plan? But guess what? The sovereign God of the universe had a plan that no one could have anticipated, no one could have imagined, that he would stop the waters on both sides, that he would create a path of dry land through the raging sea, hallelujah, and that the people of God would walk through, and that when Pharaoh's army tried to do the same, they were drowned and never seen or heard from again, hallelujah, because in the midst of an impossibility, in the midst of a mountain that's too big for us, in the midst of a trial that seems like it'll never end, our Heavenly Father always has a plan. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Are you experiencing financial difficulty? God has a plan. You're struggling with sickness? God has a plan. Are you mourning a loss? God has a plan. Do you have a problem that you don't know the answer to? God has a plan this morning. Hallelujah. And so Paul said, God has a plan. I can be joyful. In conclusion, what are the three keys to living a life of joy? First is stay connected to God's people. Our joys are multiplied and our burdens halved when we are connected to the people of God. And listen, next spring it'll be 30 years since we established Harvest Church. And like any pastor and his wife, my wife and I have experienced our share of trials. You know that. We've shed our share of tears. We've had our share of questions that it didn't seem like there was an answer to. But I can't tell you how much joy we have received through being connected to you, this body of Christ, and all those who have been part of this great church. Stay connected to God's people. Secondly, remain focused on the big picture. God can use anything for His glory if that is what we are willing to have happen. Remain focused on the big picture. God, I'm looking at the details and they don't look too good, but Lord, what are you doing in the big picture? As Paul could see that. And thirdly, to maintain our joy, have faith in God's plan. God, you have a plan. I don't understand it. I don't have the details. But guess what? Your Heavenly Father's not required to give you all the details. Did you know that? Last time I checked, He's still God. He's still sovereign. And sometimes He'll give us details. Sometimes He'll give us insights, right, Brother Rich? Sometimes He'll let us know, hey, this is what's going on. This is what I'm going to do. Thank God for those times. Sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes He just does it. Hallelujah. But either way, God has a plan. Our desire today, listen, we experience life's ups and downs, but God wants us to live in a state of unending joy because He is our God and He is with us.